Is my level okay? I sound very loud to myself, but I'm standing right beside the speaker. So is it a little high? Yeah, so just bring it down a touch, maybe, Dave. I don't want to have to talk quietly. When I graduated from McMaster Divinity College, it was 6 years ago now, and I find myself back there, actually, and speak to me about that after, if you haven't heard. But when I graduated 6 years ago, I was coming near to the end of my classes, and at the end of one of our last classes, I went out to eat with some of my classmates, and I was around, I suppose, the median age of a student there at that time, and maybe a little higher than the median age. So one of my younger colleagues asked me as we were seated, he said to me, if there's some sort of wisdom or something you would want to impart to us, what would it be? And this was a good opportunity, I thought. And I thought for a moment, and I answered. I said, the older I get, the more I realize what I don't know. The older I get, yeah, people nodding, yeah, that's good. The older I get, the more I realize what I don't know and how much there is to learn. And I would still say that, and I know we spend a lot of time, well, we spend some time around here talking about what we don't know. We talk about the mysteries of God and human existence. We spent the whole summer looking at parables, which teach us something about the mysteries of God and how we get our minds around these things. And we talk about the things that are too vast for us, and we talk about the things we don't believe in being dogmatic about, and so on. But there are times, however, when we need to focus on what we know and of what we may be sure. And this Thanksgiving Sunday, friends, is one such time. So let's ask for God's help as we turn to his word, as we heard it from the first letter of John. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now this is how John starts this section of his writing. Now this we may be sure. Now by this we may be sure. And we've spoken about, this is our third Sunday now as we work our way through the first letter of John, what we call the first letter of John. And we've talked about how John is writing to a group of Christians. And they faced a schism. They faced some sort of disruption in their church, and people have left their church. And we've talked about how John is writing about getting down to basics, and how this affords us as a group of Christ followers, a group of Christians today, to get down to the basics of what the faith is all about. And as we do, we need to be very clear on what we know. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world today. You know that we have situations in our world where events are seen through entirely different lenses. The same events are seen through entirely different lenses depending on what political persuasion you're of, for example. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of which we can be unsure, of which we are unsure. And we hear these words, friends. Now by this we may be sure of what? And there it is. By this we may be sure that we know him. And I trust and I pray that those are welcome words for you today. Because these should be welcome words in the midst of all the uncertainty we face. Of something we can be sure of. Now by this we may be sure that we know him. And John is talking about knowing God or Jesus. He doesn't specify here. He just says him. And really, it's the same person anyway that we're talking about. By this, we may be sure that we know him. And this is the overarching question that's answered in this passage. How can we be sure? How can we know that we're in this thing? And how can we be sure that we know him? And when we're talking about knowing God or knowing Christ or knowing the Holy Spirit, we're not simply talking about knowing facts about God. We're not talking about simply knowing facts. We're talking about knowing who we are in relation to God. We're talking about knowing our identity and living in our identity. And you sometimes hear talk today of living in a relationship with Christ. And the whole Christian faith is sort of framed in terms of being in a relationship with Christ, or how Christ wants to be in a relationship with us. And it's understandable why we do this. Right? I mean, to stress the relationality of the God, of the love that God has for us, and to stress the right and fitting and proper response to that love, and to talk about the interconnectedness that we have with God through Christ and through the Spirit. But it's not really an adequate metaphor, or it's not really an adequate image when we think of how human relationships, when we think of how human relationships ebb and flow. And they depend on things like proximity and circumstance and feelings and actions and all those things which make our relationships this way ebb and flow. And we're talking, friends, about the ethical side of knowing God this morning. Basically, this means what we do. We're talking about what we do this morning. And we've said that overall, John is focused throughout this letter on two things. He's focused on what it is we believe, and this is what our focus is during these weeks. What it is we believe on this side, and what it is we do, and how we love on this side, and how these two things are connected and interrelated and really inextricably intertwined. And what we do, how we're called to be, how we're called to love, is based on the truth of God's relation to us. How God relates to us, which doesn't ebb and flow. God's unconditional love, God's mercy that's been extended to us in the person of God's Son. This is the way that God relates to us, which is the thing. It's probably best illustrated in the first relationship we ever know. The relationship with our parents. I think it's why John describes us as children of God, because I'm saying that to know God is to know our identity and how God sees us as his beloved children. John talks about us being children of God, and ideally, although I know parents fail in this, of course we do. But ideally, the love that a parent has for a child isn't influenced, is it, by circumstance or by proximity, how far away we are, or by what's going on, or how badly we children mess up or disappoint. This truth was brought home to me in an article I read recently. If you'd like me to send you the article, I'll do that. The article's called "My Relationship with God is Better Than Ever," and it's talking about how we use this language of relationship and how inadequate it is. But the writer of the piece, he's from Georgia, and he talks about actually recess football. It's fall, and football is on some of our minds. And he talks about recess football, and of course in Georgia, in the southern U.S., and in, well, not only the southern U.S., but many states in the U.S., football is held up like a religion. Friday Night Lights is a hallowed time, as we know. But he talks about how he wasn't really very good at football. And he was in grade 2, and he was tired of being picked last, and he was tired of nobody ever throwing the ball to him. And he decided in grade 2 that he would become a referee, which is kind of silly, because there are no referees in recess football. It would be like having a referee in shinny. It just doesn't happen. And in grade 2, he came home after making this decision, and he told his father his decision that, you know, I'm going to be a referee now when we play football at recess. And his father said this to him. His father said, "Try getting out there and playing a game. You might like it. You don't have to be the best. It's still fun." And the writer says this is no doubt the best advice I could have received from his father. But he didn't listen, and he stayed on this plan of being a ref. And he says that, you know, he thought he saw a kind of flash of disappointment go over his father's face. But at the end of the week, and this is the really touching part of the story,
and the part that talks about God's relating to us, because this is going to, it's going to come back to it. I'm not just talking about football last. You know that. But at the end of the week, his father came from work and he gave him a piece of paper. And it was full of signals like this, referee hand signals. And his father handed it to him. And he said, you might find this useful. You see, his father was meeting the son where he was. And the author says it wasn't right at that point to talk about their relationship. It was about how his father was relating to him. And he was relating to him in love, no matter what decision that the son was making. He was relating to him in love and wanting to help him. To live in relation to God, friends, is to become ever more aware of how God relates to us. And God relates to us in love. And we may know this, and we may be coming ever more to know this, John writes, by obeying his commandments. And you might say, well, there are so many of them. But it all comes down to these for John, and we've talked about the Gospel of John and how this letter looks back to the Gospel. And in the Gospel of John, we read these verses about just what these commandments are when we're talking about obeying them. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And then again in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. To love, in other words, as Jesus loved. And if the question comes, well, how is it that we're to love? How is it that Jesus loves? Then the next verse answers that question. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Self-sacrificing, self-giving love. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. And to listen to this command is the first thing. To listen, to say that we're followers of Christ means to listen to him. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. This was Jesus' call to keep his commands, to attend to them. Because to say that I have come to know him without keeping his commands is to make me a liar, John writes, and in me the truth doesn't exist. And there's a lot of talk about truth these days, and we talked about this a little bit last week. Truth isn't truth and all that kind of thing. Your truth and my truth may differ. And what John is saying here is that for the follower of Christ, truth is not just a matter. It's not just a matter for up here. It's not just something to debate, or it's not even just a matter for up here. Christ as truth, Christ as God's self-sacrificing, redeeming, reconciling love. This was an action. The truth of Christ was an action for us. And this truth is to be borne out in our actions. This is why we're saying that faith and what we do, what we believe and what we do are inextricably linked. You can't separate them. Truth is not just something that Christians believe, it's something that we do. And we mentioned last week in the Gospel of John when Jesus was before Pilate and Pilate famously asked, what is truth? Jesus didn't answer him. He didn't say anything. He went and showed on the cross what truth is. Self-sacrificing, redeeming, reconciling, self-giving love. Truth is an action. Truth is kinetic. Truth is kinetic. Truth is movement. Truth is action. And so is abiding. We read in verses 5 and 6 here. By this we may be sure that we are in him. In him, whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. I like that. I like that image of abiding. To be in Christ. Paul uses the same sort of language. Paul talks about being in Christ. And I like that. Are you in Christ? Are we in Christ? Are we abiding in him? And if so, then we ought to walk as he walked. Because abiding in Christ is not a static thing either. Although, of course, part of abiding in Christ means to rest. We talk about that too, that we need to rest. I hope we've been able to do that in the midst of all our activities this weekend. Part of abiding in Christ means to rest, but it's not a static thing to abide in Christ. The word for abide here means to continue to be present or to be held or kept continually. To be held or to be kept continually. There's a continuity to it, and we're able to abide in Christ at all because Christ abides in us. This is how we're able to know him at all. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to walk just as he walked. We read that at the end of, or it's actually the beginning of verse 6. Whoever says, I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. And this ought is not ought in the sense of, you know, it would be a really good idea if we did this. You know, you ought to do this. You ought to think about doing this. That's not the sense of the word here. The sense of the word is, it's the same sense as a monetary obligation. This is what is due. This is what's due from us. This response, walking as Jesus walked. And to walk as Jesus walked doesn't just mean for us to try and endeavor to mimic Christ's actions or to endeavor morally to do what Christ did. It's not just a matter, and we say this often, it's not just a matter of us saying to one another, well, go out and be more like Christ. Just go out and do that and try your best. It means to allow God's limitless love, friends, to be born in us as we go through our days, to allow God's limitless love to be born in us. I love the line in O Little Town of Bethlehem. We like to talk about Christmas at Thanksgiving. It shouldn't be reserved for Christmas, this line. Be born in us today. Remember this line from O Little Town of Bethlehem. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us every day, to allow this love to be born in us so that we can show it, to become more aware of Christ's presence with us as we go through our days, Christ's enabling presence and Christ's advocacy for us when we fail, Christ advocating for us with the Father when we fail, Christ's great love for us, which is something new, friends. And it's new every day. Your mercies are new every morning, is the line. Your mercies are new every morning. Your love is new every morning. And this is why we have John talking about this commandment. The commandment is this, by the way. I don't have it on the screen, but it's verse 10. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. And in this person, there's no cause for stumbling. And we'll be talking more about this through the weeks, of course. This is the love commandment. This is it. Whoever loves a brother or sister walks in the light. And we have here John saying that this love commandment is no new commandment, he writes, but it's an old commandment. And follow this, at the same time he says, yet I am writing you a new commandment that is new in him and in you, he writes. So how can it be both? Well, the old commandment, friends, has been heard. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the old commandment. It's been heard. And the commandment, friends, has been made new in the Son of God. This commandment has been made new in the Son of God, who is its embodiment. The Son of God who extended love, even to his enemies, who would call his followers to do the same. The new commandment, John writes, is true in him and in you. And it's truth that's been born out in Christ's actions, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his promised return, and the initiation of a new age. This is the new thing. We're thankful for this new thing. The initiation of something new in us. In verse 8, John writes, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This is a good image. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, the first streaks of a new dawn are appearing. There's this dawning. And the first streaks of light are appearing in the sky. And as followers of Christ, talking about what our identity is in Christ and who we are in Christ, as followers of Christ, we're invited to be a part of this dawning, to be a part of these first streaks of life that are an indication of a new age, one that will find its fulfillment when Christ returns. We're called to be a part of that and to be a part of that light. It's exciting. Yes. Be part of this light is the invitation. And we need to ask for God's help with this. We need to ask for God's help as much as we need to ask for God's help to give us thankful hearts. As Helen quite rightly pointed out, this does not come naturally. It maybe comes more naturally to some than others. We need to ask God to be giving us thankful hearts. Lord, give me a thankful heart, should be our prayer. Teach me to love as thou dost love. Teach me to love as you love. Needs to be our prayer, because we couldn't ever do this on our own. And maybe you've known this. And if you have, I would invite you to share it with people. Thoughts, attitudes about people, about situations that you know didn't come from yourself. Love for others, forgiveness for others that you know could not have come from yourself, that you know could have only come from God. We need to pray for this kind of thing every day, because the alternative is darkness. And we talked about how John sets these two things up in his letter here, in his first letter, light and dark, life and death, love and hate. John is very stark about the dichotomy. But I think there's a good reason to be, and I think it requires strong language. They say hate's a strong word, sure. But there's an awful lot of it going on out there. There's an awful lot of it going on. And people seem to go from 0 to 100 when it comes to things like anger. People go from 0 to 100 in an instant, don't they? What if it were to be the same with compassion? What if we went from 0 to 100 in an instant with compassion? We need God's help in this. This love command that John is writing, note, throughout this letter, he's writing it for the church, and he's talking about the church loving one another. And we'll keep repeating this, because I don't think we can hear it enough. He's talking about our love for one another. And this doesn't mean that we're to limit this love to ourselves. We're not to limit this love to our faith community and our faith family here. Not at all. But we're certainly tasked, we're certainly required, I'll even say, to make sure that we're getting it right here, so that we're able to take it out there. We need to be getting it right here. And I know this might be coming across as a little harsh, and maybe even a little hectoring. And I don't think it's really my nature to hector. And you might be thinking, well, all this talk about light and dark and love and hate and life and death, and it's Thanksgiving Sunday. We've said from the beginning, though, friends, that John is writing to a group of people that he knew. We said this from day one. John is writing to a group of people that he knew and that he loved so very well. And we know each other. We know each other. And we know what we do. And don't we see evidence of this kind of love that John is talking about? Don't we see evidence of this around us all the time? John writes to these people, and he tells them that they're members of a family. He tells them that they're sons and daughters of God. He tells them that they're children of God. And so we remind ourselves of this, because that is who we are. We're going to talk more about that next week too. Someone told me just this past week that this congregation here at Blythewood, apparently, well, I might have thought this. I mean, it wasn't surprising. But they told me that this congregation at Blythewood has long held the reputation of being like a family. That's a good reputation to have. That's a good reputation to have, friends. And it doesn't have to be for you if you're not ready for that kind of thing. But it can, and it probably should. Because we're adopted daughters and sons of God. We're adopted daughters and sons of God. And I know what you do. And I know how people do things like make sure that somebody has food for a funeral. And I know how you invite each other to your homes. And I know how you want to make sure that people aren't alone on occasions like Thanksgiving and holidays. I know how you encourage each other through something like a card, even. And never underestimate the value of what we think is a very small gesture of kindness or compassion, any more than that gesture of the father giving his son the football signal card. Never underestimate what that can mean to somebody who's in the midst of something, knowing that you're praying for them, knowing that you're thinking of them, knowing that you're loving them. And I know this kind of thing happens all over the place here. And we're thankful for it. We're thankful for it. And in a few moments, we're going to gather around the family table. We're going to gather around the Thanksgiving table here. Before we prayed this morning, I said, I don't know that I remember Thanksgiving Sunday and Communion Sunday being on the same day. Yeah, it seemed unusual to me, but really fitting. Because one of the words that's always been used to describe this table is the Eucharist. And Eucharist is Greek for Thanksgiving. So how apt that we will gather around, friends, the family table and to give thanks. And at the end of the passage, and I'm going to read the verses again in closing, because at the end of the passage, John reminds these people that he knows and loves so well. He reminds them of the spiritual blessings that are theirs. And he reminds them how these blessings encompass the whole family. And he may be speaking figuratively when he talks about these family roles, or he may be speaking literally. Either way it works. He's talking to children. He's talking to parents, because there's no reason to believe mothers are to be excluded here at all. But listen to the words. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. Listen to what we have to be thankful for. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you've conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. We're talking about what we can be sure of, friends. So may we continue to know of what we can be sure, and to know that we're in him, and that the darkness, friends, is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And may these things be true for us all. Amen.